I want to thank Brother Don and Sister Shelby and this congregation for all that you've done in hosting this conference. Brother Don has set an example for me and for all pastors of being a faithful pastor, of what it is to be not slothful in business, to be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Sister Shelby has been an example of what it is to wait on your ministering, to minister where God has put you in His body. And she's been a good example to every pastor's wife of what it is to be a faithful pastor's wife. And this congregation, you've been an example of what it is to be given to hospitality, to love your brethren, to serve in the cause of Christ. And you've been an example to our congregation and to every congregation represented here. And I think I speak for everybody when I say we sincerely thank you.
Amen.
We do thank you. I ask you, brethren, to pray for me as I try to preach this message. I do not take lightly preaching last at this conference. I've been asking God to give me a word for you that would be a good ending to this conference. A word that would give us some good, solid direction after everything we've heard of God's mercies this week, that would send us home and send us back to our congregations with some good, solid direction. And after hearing of all these mercies of God, that's my prayer, is that He would plant this word in our hearts, and so we depart refreshed and strengthened and full of zeal to serve our God. So I want to preach to you this morning from Romans 12, chapter 1 and verse 2. Romans 12, verse 1 and verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, discern, approve, rejoice in what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And let me read just a little bit more to show you. He's talking about in God's house, whose house we are. He's talking about in the cause of Christ. He's talking about as we send forth the gospel and provide for one another, and all the things that need to be done as the church of God. He says, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that's among you, not to think more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." To think more highly than we ought to think is to be drunk. Be drunk with pride. But to be sober, to think lowly, to think on low things, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Knowing it's God who's given us the measure. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. There's what he's talking about. Not thinking too highly of this office or that office, or exalting one brother over another brother, or ourselves over another brother, or our office and gifts over another. He says we are many members in one body, all members have not the same office. So we being many are one body in Christ, every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that's given to us, whether prophecy, let us preach according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, God gives some people gifts to minister to others. Let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Some of the older ladies teach the younger women, and younger ladies, and the older men are able to teach the younger men, and such as that. He says, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Let it be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, and cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. Preferring one another's honor over our own honor. Not slothful in business. And this business is what he's talking about right here at the end of this verse. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. That's the business he's talking about. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Or as the margin says, be contented with mean things, with lowly things. Be not wise in your own conceits. Be not wise in our own eyes. That's what he's saying. Don't think ourselves wiser. And you can read on the rest there. I'm just going to stop there, but I want to focus mainly on verses 1 and 2. After hearing this week of all these saving mercies of our God, that's what we've heard, the saving mercies of our God, nothing is more reasonable for sinful wretches like you and me. Nothing is more reasonable than for us to present our bodies a living sacrifice to God. Now notice here, it begins with the word I. Now, who is our Heavenly Father using to beseech us to do this? Who's he using here? He's using the same man who said, this is a faithful saying. Jesus Christ is worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's who's saying this. Carnal man might hear this and say, well, who are you to say this to me? You're a sinner. But you that are spiritual will hear this and say, who better for God to use to exhort me to this than a sinner like me? Who better for God to use than somebody who knows that in my flesh dwells no good thing? And yet, who knows at the same time you're complete in Christ. And he says there, I beseech you, I call you to my side, I make this appeal to you. He doesn't threaten, he doesn't use scare tactics, he says, I beseech you. It's the goodness of God that leads sinners to repentance. If God was to mark our iniquities, there's not any of us that could stand before him. But there's forgiveness with God that he might be feared. It's the goodness of God that leads to repentance. I beseech you. And who's the you to whom he speaks here? He says, brethren. Brethren. Now, if you're just finding yourself believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, I say to you, cast all your care on him. Come to him asking mercy, begging mercy, and you will find mercy. He will save you. He will receive you, and you will find mercy. And confess Him before men and believers' baptism, and unite with His people under the gospel, and give yourself entirely to live for Christ. So this is for the family of God. This is for you that have been born of God, you that are brothers and sisters in Christ, children of God, you that have experienced mercy. I just want to show you three things here from this. First of all, how does Paul make this appeal to us? How does he make this appeal to us? He does it by the great motive. He does it by the great constraint right here. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. With God, motive is the important thing. The motive of the heart is the important thing. If you had two people do the exact same thing, and one has the motive in his heart of trying to make God accept him and to earn acceptance with God, God sees the heart and God will reject that. You have another person does the exact same thing, but his motive is he sees what great, great mercies God has shown him and how it's by mercy alone that he's been saved, that he's been robed in Christ's righteousness and he's accepted of God. And he does what he does out of a heart of gratitude and thankfulness because he wants to do something for God that loved him so. God sees that heart and he rejoices and delights in it. Motive is everything. And so Paul says, for this great motive, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And we could go through Romans, we could review everything Paul wrote up to this point, but Paul sums it up in the last few verses of Romans 11. Back up in verse 32, he says, God hath concluded them all in unbelief. Just before this, he said, you who are Gentiles, you who are God's elect Gentiles, you were sometimes in unbelief, but God had mercy on you. And he said, now these elect Jews are in unbelief, God's going to have mercy on them. And he says, God has concluded them all. He's saying, God's concluded you and me, us all God's elect in unbelief. He shut us up in unbelief. Why? That he might save us all by mercy. That he might have mercy on all. And he says at the end there in verse 36, for of him, the source of all mercy, and through him, the worker and the one who applies all mercy, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. That's the reason God saves for mercy. So we give him all the glory and all the praise for his mercy. And so he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. We've heard the mercies of God this week. I tried to just jot down a simple statement about each message I heard. We started out and we heard about God's saving mercies in sending forth the Lord Jesus, his son, who ran the race set before him. He endured the shame of the cross. He endured the cross, despising the shame. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. And by running that race as the representative head of his people, he's the author and the finisher of faith. We saw Psalm 115:1, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. We saw God's mercy in giving us that rare and precious gift of unity with brethren. Don't you love the fact that you have brothers and sisters in this world? Brothers and sisters in whom Christ dwells, that are so one with Christ that he says, what you do to them, you've done to me. Unity with brethren. And then we saw his mercy in bearing our sins and bearing the being wounded for our sins, being wounded for our transgressions, and the great mercy of knowing that with his stripes, we're healed. We're healed. Completely, totally healed. And then we saw the mercy in Him making us a new creation so that we glory only in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been brought to know that the world in Christ crucified, the world's crucified to us, and we're crucified to the world. We're His new creation. Brother Gene just preached to us the mercies of God, who teaches us not to glory in our wisdom, not to glory in our might, not to glory in our riches. We have nothing to glory in. To glory that you know the Lord. Glory that you know Him who does everything right in this world, who's saving His people and will not lose one. It's His mercies that we're not consumed, brethren. We're saved by His mercy. His compassions fail not. And so Paul says to us now, brethren, if God's created us anew, if this thing is more than just a system of theology to us, if He's put His love in our hearts and made us to behold what sinners we are and what great, great, great mercy by which He saved us, He says, let this be your motive. Let this be our motive in everything we do, brethren, that we've been saved by mercy. Mercy. And He's not through showering us with mercy. They're going to keep coming till the end. Well, that's the appeal. That's the motive, mercy. And then secondly, look here, the reasonable response. This is a reasonable response. He says, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. He calls each of us who believe, each of us has been saved by mercy, He calls each of us to make a complete and total sacrifice to God. He says, our bodies, present our bodies. Now this is not presenting them to men or presenting them to the world, it's presenting them to God. Our bodies. It means our entire being. It means our bodily members. It means our soul, our spirit, our heart, our mind, our everything about us. Entirely, completely, lock, stock, and barrel. Now, is that reasonable? What did the Lord Jesus give to save our soul? What did He give to ransom us from the fall? Scripture says, Christ also hath loved us and hath given Himself for us. The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. Our Savior gave His soul an offering for sin. He gave His back to the smiters. He gave His face to them that plucked off the hair. He gave His body to be broken for us. He shed His blood for the remission of our sin. His entire self He gave to ransom us from the fall. That means it's just reasonable. It's just reasonable to give our entire being to serve in His cause. The love of Christ constraineth us, Paul said, because we thus judge. We've been given some discernment. And we judge this. And if one died for all, then brethren, you're all dead. Dead. The old man's crucified. You're dead. He's buried. He's gone. He's dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. Given His entire self, He bought our entire self. Giving His entire self, He bought our entire self. Not only our spirit, but our body and our members. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God? And you are not your own. A Well, I'm my own man. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Not if we're God's. We're His.
Amen.
He bought us. We're His. You're bought with a price. What a precious price. Bought with a price. Therefore, it's just reasonable. Glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. God's. Go to Romans 6 there and look with me real quick. Romans 6, verse 11. Paul said, I love this, and I say this every time I read this verse. Take as if out of our language when we talk about what Christ accomplished. It's not as if anything. Listen to this. Listen, verse 11. Reckon, impute ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. It's a fact. It's done. Dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Here's what's reasonable. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body. We're going to sin. We're going to sin in this mortal body. We are going to sin. That's why it's a mortal body. But God, help me and forgive me. I don't want to let sin reign over it. I don't want to be a slave to it. Neither yield. Here, flesh, you have the right of way. Neither yield ourselves and our members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield ourselves, our whole selves, to God as those that are alive from the dead, as those walking in newness of life, and our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Our whole being. And then back in our text now, he says this is a living sacrifice. We're not talking about dead works here. Oh no, this is a living sacrifice. We read there the rest of Romans. These are spiritual sacrifices that were typified by those thank offerings, by those burnt offerings in the Old Testament. That's what they were typified. But these are all things we do out of gratitude, out of thanks to God for what He's done for us. That's what these are. These are thank offerings to God, spiritual sacrifices. Isaac Watts summed it up in two of his hymns really well. He said, "Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would He devote, would He consecrate in entirety that sacred head for such a worm as I?" And then in the last verse he said, "But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away. 'Tis all that I can do." And in another hymn that's familiar, he said, "Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all." He's talking about in the house of our Lord, as the house of our Lord. He's talking about assembling together and not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. But sacrificing whatever we have to sacrifice to gather together to hear Christ preached through His pastor and hear Him exalted in our midst. It's sending forth this gospel so Christ is exalted in the gospel and in the hearts of lost sinners. It's serving our brethren who are one with Christ. Doing whatever we can for them. Whatever we need to sacrifice to help one another. It's using all the gifts that God has given to us. We're not using anything that we came up with on our own. Everything we're talking about here is first and foremost God's gift to us. Every bit of this, like David said, we're just giving you back, God, what you gave to us. This is why Christ has saved us and called us, brethren. It's not for us to live to ourselves. Don't. And I, you know, I'm preaching this to me. But I know you feel it because I feel it too. Don't you find yourself sometimes just thinking, I'm just living for myself.
Yeah.
Under the old covenant, they came to a temple. Under the new covenant, Scripture says Christ has made us living stones and fitly framed us together, and we're the temple in whom he abides. Under that old covenant, they had to come to a priest, and he went in and he made the offerings for them. Under this new everlasting covenant of grace, by his precious blood, Christ has made you and I his priests, his holy priesthood. And under that old covenant, they offered up those dead sacrifices. Those sacrifices they offered in thanksgiving to God were dead sacrifices. They slew them and they were dead. But under this new covenant of grace, Christ has made us priests to offer up spiritual sacrifices, living sacrifices. And we're that, first and foremost, we're the living sacrifice. Spiritual sacrifices such as the calves of our lips, our bodily members to serve him and our brethren, temporal things he's given us to serve him, our jobs to serve him. I remember whenever the Lord brought me to the place where I just wanted a job that made a decent living so I could support the church. I mean, I remember that just being, that's all I want anymore. I just, that's what I want it for. I don't want it just for me. I want it for his cause. I want it for my brethren. It's using the house he's given us to entertain our brethren in it. Using the table he's given to feed our brethren at it. And a sacrifice means things have to be given up. A sacrifice means lusts of the flesh have to be denied. But that's all that's being denied, you know. It's lust of our flesh. That's it. The only reason anything about a sacrifice, a spiritual sacrifice, is painful is because it cuts against our sinful, selfish flesh. That's it. It's the only reason. Inwardly in the new man is full of rejoicing. There's no painful about it. It's whatever pain comes, it's the flesh. Always the flesh. How do we all present our bodies, plural, as one living sacrifice, as a living sacrifice? It's each of us individually should present, you should present your body a living sacrifice, but we all together present our bodies one living sacrifice. How's that? Because he said there, verse 4, as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and members one of another. We're all coming in Christ. And there's just one living sacrifice in which we're accepted, and that's Christ. It's in him. And it's a holy sacrifice, he says there. Now, holiness doesn't have to be as difficult as people try to make it out to be. The Father set us apart and made us holy when he chose us in Christ. Christ Jesus set us apart and made us holy when he perfected forever them that are sanctified. The Spirit of God sets us apart and makes us holy when he regenerates us and Christ is formed in us. Here's the thing about a holy sacrifice. Remember those sacrifices in the tabernacle? God called them a holy sacrifice. What did he mean by that? He meant they weren't for common use. They were for God's use only. They're to be sacrificed to him only. And that's what he's done for you and I. He separated us and made us holy for God's use only. That's it. It's to set forth Christ, is to exalt Christ, is to bring sinners to Christ. Everything is for Christ, His Son. We do nothing to draw attention to us. We do all to draw attention to Christ. Is that not holy and separate from this world? That's holy and separate from this world. We don't do anything to draw attention to us. We do it to draw attention to Christ. We do everything knowing we're being seen of men, but we don't do anything to be seen of men. We want to be out of the way, invisible, so they, as we hold forth the word of life, so they hear Christ exalted and behold Christ through the Spirit. And that's the only way men are going to behold your light and glorify your God, which is in your Father, which is in heaven. It's going to be through the gospel, the preaching of Christ and crucified, as God gives them a new heart and gives them light in their heart and makes them behold, you didn't try to make them look at you. You preach Christ to them. That's a light nobody else shined to them. And they beheld Christ the light. And then it says here, this is an acceptable sacrifice. Acceptable to God. Acceptable to God. Now, listen to this from, you can turn there if you want, 1 Peter 2:5, but I'm going to go quickly. But listen to this simple verse. Now, it's everything I just told you. You also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house. You're a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual living sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. That's how. There we go again with that. All these bodies presenting one living sacrifice. And it's acceptable in Christ Jesus, by Christ Jesus alone. Brethren, when that motive is put in our hearts by God, when He puts this motive in our hearts, when it's God who does it, so that it's God's mercies, it's His love, it's what Christ has done in totally, completely, thoroughly saving us from us. When He's done this for you, and that motive is Christ's love, then Christ has made us and everything we do acceptable to God. Isn't that? Don't that just make you happy? I'm going to go out and till my garden today. God accepts it. It's acceptable to God. The tilling of the plowing of the wicked was an abomination to God. Now God accepts it. Whatever it is you do, He accepts it. He accepts it. This motive of serving Him, being thankful to Him, wanting to do. I can't do something for Christ personally, but I got all these brethren right here that are. He abides in them, and He said, you do it to them, you've done it to me. I can do it for them. Now lastly, to be and not to be. To be and not to be, and I'll be quick here. Verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now brethren, the devil, every lost sinner, and our flesh, is doing everything they can to make us be conformed to this world. The devil, every lost sinner in this world, in our own flesh, will do everything they can to make us be conformed to this world. In the church, that's mainly what he's talking about here. We're not going to conform to the world in how we do things in God's house. We're not, no. But we're not going to conform to Him in our families. Conform to the world in our families. We're not going to conform to the world in our lives. And it's so easy to start out making our bodies a living sacrifice to God by God's grace and determine, I'm going to take this job, I'm going to go this way because I want to support the Lord's people, I want to support the preaching of the gospel, I want to do this for the Lord. And the motive's right. God's put it there, it's right. And then the flesh comes in. You get a promotion. you get a new title, or any number of things comes along. You start seeing stuff that we want, whatever. All these things come in. New pressures, new reasons to be proud. And before long, we don't even recognize there's been a change in us. We don't even recognize it. We become high-minded. We're thinking on high things. We're thinking proud things. We're thinking we're something. And you can't do that without thinking less of your brethren and less of Christ. It's an impossibility. We've been deceived in conforming to this world. Listen to this. Christ said the cares of this world. He's not talking about this flippant cares. He's talking about things we have to do. But the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the lusts of other things enter in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Do we not do this? If our children were to graduate college and get a job and they're making six figures, the Lord's thing good. I'm so thankful for that. That's good. You know how much God warns us in Scripture about the deceitfulness of riches. Lord, forgive me. Lord, I pray that you keep them. Keep them. Don't let them be puffed up. Don't let them be choked out by these riches and this prosperity. But be ye transformed like a metamorphosis. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind from the inside out, that you may prove, that you may discern, that you may try, test, and prove, and approve of. You have discernment. You can recognize when your mind's renewed by the Spirit of God and your mind's set on Christ, you can try, you can test and say, well, I know that's the will of God. I see it. I see that's the will of God. And I approve of this. God approves of it. I approve of it. I want to do this. What that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You're sitting here in this pew this week. You're hearing Christ exalted and the Spirit's blessed the word within you. And our new man's renewed and it's strengthened. And we discern and we approve and we delight in God's will and what God would have us to do. And at the same time, our old man is put off. Our flesh is mortified. This has been done. It says, be ye. This is a passive thing in that the Spirit of God did it. He renewed us in the inward man. He made us put off the old man because he set our focus on Christ. Isn't that how you found it to be this week, sitting here? Yeah. But when we set our mind on the boat and on the waves and on the career and the bills and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, we become high-minded. We become arrogant. We're just drunkards. That's all we are. Drunk. See everybody else's fault but our own. So what does Paul tell us? What's he saying? Be ye renewed in your mind. He's telling us what he said, Colossians 3:1. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set not your affections, plural, your affection, singular. You want your whole entire being of affection. Set it on things above, not on things on this earth. For you're dead. You are dead. You're dead. Why live for this dead flesh? You're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you appear with him in glory. I want to end with this song that Frances Havergal wrote, and this is what she said. And this is what Paul's saying. This is what it is to make our lives a living sacrifice to God. She's saying, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in endless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice, let me sing, always only for my King. Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. Take my heart, it's thine own. It shall be thy royal throne. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for thee.
Amen.
Thank you, brother.
Thank you, Pastor.